Somebody was talking about this book. Beautiful side of evil. All about New Age.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And it shows the contrast. That's how this guy got sick. He was in the Sun Life program, Jimmy Swagger.
Mm-hmm.
And he said that's how he got sick when he read that
book. Reading that book, yeah.
Yeah, because he was really in that New Age.
Yeah.
He was really into it.
Yes.
This beautiful side of evil, it's called the book. You know, you can get it at the library.
Who's that guy?
I don't know. I forget the author. I think it's a woman who wrote it.
Oh, okay. I thought you said something about Jimmy Swagger.
No, Jimmy Swagger has some like broadcast. He's got some good guests,
does he? We're in Hebrews in chapter 5. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for bringing us together here this morning, Lord, and we pray that you would teach us and lead us through your word, Father, and open our eyes to wondrous truths out of your word, Lord, that the power of your word would sink down into our hearts, into our souls, our spirits, into our lives, and out through us, Father, to your glory. We pray that everything that your word and your Holy Spirit are worked together to accomplish would be fulfilled in us, Father, and be glorified in us as you've given us this great privilege to be a part of what you are doing. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to take part, and we pray for your power to do it. In our Savior's name, amen. Hebrews and chapter 5, we did get through the first four verses or so, and we are back to the notion of the Lord Jesus Christ being the great high priest for these Hebrew believers. And it talks a little bit in those first few verses about the high priest taken from among men. Let's go ahead and read those. Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And that passage there talking about the infirmity of the high priest and his ability to connect and to have compassion is coming off of the end of chapter 4 that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest for these Hebrew believers, having put himself in the position to be touched with the feeling of their infirmities. That is, he became God, stepped out of glory and became a man, a human being, and suffered, was in all points tempted, verse 15 says of chapter 4, like as we are, yet without sin. So you have this excellent high priest, not just a high priest there in verse 14 of chapter 4, but a great high priest. And we've been seeing the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout this book so far, and now we're talking about him as the ultimate high priest. That he is not one of those who needs, like chapter 5 verse 3 says, to offer for himself also, but he is separate from sinners, and yet he is able to be touched with the feeling of our human infirmities. So now the writer is going to go on and begin to make some comparisons between those earthly Aaronic priests and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. We left it in verse 3 last time. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So now the writer calls our attention back to a passage like Numbers 18, if you'll come back there with me. Numbers, make it 16, we'll work our way to 18. Numbers chapter 16, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And he says, No man taketh this honor unto himself. And what the writer is calling you to is to understand and to remember what he talked about back in chapter 2 and 3, that what the Lord Jesus Christ did was he humbled himself. He was God. He had that honor intrinsically within himself. He was the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory. But he laid that glory aside and he allowed himself to be subject to not his own will, to another's will, to the will of the Father. And so he didn't glorify himself to be made a high priest. He was given that position. Numbers chapter 16, when the writer says there, you can't go taking that position to yourself, this is what comes to mind, the situation with Korah and Dathan. Numbers chapter 16, Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelah, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? So what Korah and Dathan are saying here is what they're doing. Look back up just at the last couple of verses of chapter 15. I'll just get verse 40. Chapter 15, verse 40, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. Now, the Lord tells them several times, these folks coming out of Egypt here into the wilderness, to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you keep my commandments, you will be a holy nation, and so forth. And so Dathan and Korah, they get that, they hear that, and they kind of take that a step further and say, well, God says we're all holy. Well, you're holy in one sense that God has separated you out of the nation of Egypt, out of the Gentile nations, and took you as a peculiar treasure unto himself, so you're sanctified in that sense. But they took the word of God and they kind of extrapolated and come up with their own interpretation of it and said, well, God says we're all holy and you and Aaron have taken upon yourself this priesthood and this ability to intercede between us and God, and you've taken too much upon yourself. So that's their argument. And verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and said unto the company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do. Take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, and to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Now you see what's happening here. Korah is from the tribe of Levi, and those 250 renowned men, the important men in the congregation, they're Levites. Now God has already given these people the privilege of serving in the tabernacle. Now it's only the family of Aaron that is the priesthood is able to offer the incense and the sacrifices and so forth, but the whole house of Levi has the honor of serving in that temple, of doing all the things that need to be done aside from directly offering the sacrifices. But that wasn't enough for them. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, there was a creature way back before who was given a tremendous position, high and honorable, but that wasn't enough. He came, and he came to another couple who were given a high and glorious position in a garden, right? And he said, you know, God, what's the matter? God won't let you eat from every tree? You got all of this stuff, but here's this one thing that you don't have, right? And that's what got him. That's what's getting Korah here. So Moses says, does it seem like a light thing to you that you have this privilege to serve? You know, wherever you're called to serve, thank God, bless God for it, and do it with your might, and praise God for the privilege, and don't be looking beyond where the Lord has put you. Now He's going to give you the ability to grow, and if you grow into another place, into another position, well, praise Him for that. But don't covet it. You know where that comes from. Back in the passage, so He says he brought thee near to Him, verse 10. And all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that thou murmurest against him? See, no man taketh this honor unto himself, Hebrews says. See, these guys, they want to take it for themselves. So naturally, they look at Moses and Aaron and they assume that they're taking it for their self, because that's what's in these guys' heart. So that must be what's in Moses and Aaron's heart. And Moses says, look, we're nobody. Who are you gathering yourself against? I didn't set this thing up. You've gathered yourself together against the Lord. And the passage goes down, and we'd have to read a couple chapters here to go through it, but we know what happens in verse 30. Let's just jump right over there. They all bring their censers and to offer incense, and we're going to see who the Lord accepts and who He doesn't. Verse 30, Numbers 16:30. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, and all that appertain to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as He made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, they went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. So that's, the Lord takes it seriously that no one takes this honor unto himself. And later on, the rest of those guys get consumed with fire out of that tabernacle. So they all die horrible deaths. And the point is that the Lord is going to choose whom He chooses. Now, Hebrews is connecting that to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can make the connection in your own mind, in your own understanding. There's going to be a replacement for the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't there? We call Him Antichrist. And He's going to take it upon Himself to be God. And the Lord's going to destroy Him in much the same way as He destroys these folks here with the brightness of His coming and that fire that comes out of his mouth. So the Lord Jesus Christ didn't take this honor unto Himself. Take a look on your way back to Hebrews. Take a look at the Gospel of John in chapter 8. Because you see this Spirit kind of coming through John chapter 8, and we've seen this throughout the book of Hebrews, that there is a parallel between those people back there in the wilderness and these folks here. And the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with them here just like He had to deal with them back in the wilderness. They hadn't changed. They're still stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears and all of that stuff. John chapter 8, verse 51. The Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." And then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself?" Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that He is your God." So even so, back in Hebrews 5, Jesus doesn't take this honor upon Himself. Christ glorified not Himself to be made a high priest in Hebrews 5:5. But He that said unto Him, "Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee." Now, that reference there, chapter 5, verse 5, this is the second time we're seeing this in the book of Hebrews. It was brought up early in chapter 1 when the writer's talking about the deity of Christ and the sonship. And he brings out Psalm chapter 2 there. "Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee." But here, it's brought up as a testimony to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of a strange reference to bring up in connection with the priesthood of the Lord. Now let's take a look at these and let's get them both so we don't have to come back to Hebrews in between. Verse 5 at the end, "Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As He saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So now that one makes a little bit more sense on the surface. But come on back to Psalm chapter 2 and let's take a look at that reference again. The second Psalm. Because there's something about the priesthood of Christ that is not like the Aaronic priesthood. We get a hint of it there when he says, he doesn't say, "Thou art a priest after the order of Aaron." He says, "Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek." And the writer is going to go to great length throughout the next few chapters of Hebrews to explain what that means. So we won't dwell on it here this morning. We'll get there as we get there. But there's something unique about the Melchizedekian order that the Aaronic order doesn't have. Psalm chapter 2, we know this psalm. We've been here a few times. The verse 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed," that's His Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And we're going to take a look at that passage. He that sitteth in the heavens is Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. That's the same passage that goes on to say, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he'll speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So the statement there, the decree, that thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, has got to do with the, not the priesthood, but the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prophet, priest, and king, right? So how come that verse comes up in Hebrews chapter 5 as a testimony to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus? Look over in the 110th Psalm, and let's get that reference. You remember when Saul, King Saul, not Saul of Tarsus, he was waiting for Samuel, and he was getting ready to go up to battle, and Samuel was going to come and offer a sacrifice for him, and you know, beseech the Lord's assistance, and Samuel's late to the party, and Saul gets impatient. So Saul goes ahead and he takes the sacrifice and he offers it himself. And what happens? Well, he's disowned. He's thrown out. His house and his throne is gone from Israel, separated, accursed. David then picks it up for that one act, because Saul was a king, not a priest. And the king can't act as a priest. And yet, we see the two coming together here in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy rule thou. Now where are we here? Now that's kingship again, isn't it? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there's the passage that says he's going to be a priest, but again, it's right in the thick of this messianic kingdom passage that this one who's going to be king is also going to be a priest. Now, come back to Genesis and chapter 14. And we'll just take a quick look at Melchizedek here, just in this context, and we'll look at him a little more deeply as Hebrews goes on. But the reason that the Lord is going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, or one reason, is exactly this that we're talking about here. Genesis chapter 14. We won't read the whole account. This is the slaughter of the kings. Abraham goes out. They came and took Lot and his family away, and Abraham went out after them and got them back. And verse 17, Genesis 14, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now you see in verse 18 there, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. So Melchizedek has that strange office of a kingly priest or a priestly king. Something for which later kings were accursed from God because that office was separated. Now, it was separated when Israel demanded a king for itself. And God said, I'm your king. And they said, we don't want you for our king. We want a king like the rest of the nations. And so that office was separated that way. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the restoration of that government power and godly power of the rule over men's lives and the rule over men's hearts, and that king and priest come back together again in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Zechariah chapter 6, almost to the end of your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6, you've got a lot of typology here in the book of Zechariah in regard to the things that we're talking about. But particularly here in chapter 6, verse 11. Zechariah 6, verse 11. Then take silver and gold and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. So we're going to take a crown and put it on the head of the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. Who's that? That's the Lord. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So the kingdom authority on the one hand, and that mediatory, intercessory authority on the other hand, the authority over the lives and the authority over the hearts, comes back together in the Lord Jesus Christ after Israel had demanded the separation of those things. The Lord is going to reunite that, and he brings that back together in this one excellent, glorious person that Hebrews has been telling us about, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that, come back to Exodus. We're doing a lot of running this morning. That's all right. Exodus chapter 19. See, now that's where Korah and Dathan and their vision for all the people comes to pass. It's in that kingdom where all of the nation is going to be holy and is going to be a national priesthood. It wasn't time for it yet. And like so many others through the scripture and through history and in the world today, taking something that's going to be true and trying to bring it into today, or taking something that used to be true and trying to bring it into today. Thank God we live in the dispensation of grace, because the ground would be opening up and swallowing people all over the place if we weren't, for a failure to rightly divide the word. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the body of Christ. No. The house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Who's it talking to, right? the house of Jacob and the children of Israel, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, you see that if there? If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Revelation 1, we won't go there. Verse 5, these same people now who have come through the tribulation period and going into that kingdom, they praise God and they say, you've made us a nation of kings and priests. Peter, writing to those same people, says, God has chosen you and made you a royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2. So that those offices come together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then to this nation, to this holy nation, this peculiar people, who's going to rule the earth, be the governors and judges over the earth, but also going to stand between the nations and God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when the Lord was on the earth, when those Gentiles tried to approach Him, the one woman tried to approach Him directly and got ignored. The other one came through the disciples. And they came to the Lord and they said, Lord, He loves our nation, He's built us a synagogue and so forth. And He got the blessing that way. Because they're the intercessors. And they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're also kings. Back in Hebrews chapter 5. So that, you know, we've got as good a situation as you can have right now with our, you got a need today to keep these things separate. We have a secular government. And there is a separation between religious things and political things. And the reason for that is that you put religious things in the hands of men, and you know what happens. You get oppression and you get horrors untold. I mean, just, you know, read Fox's Book of Martyrs and the history of this nation and what our founding fathers fled from. So today you got to have that separation. But that is not the ideal. The ideal is that God is the ruler. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to restore that ideal. You know, for you and me in this dispensation of grace, it helps to know that. Because, you know, we look around and we see the things that, you know, that go on in the church and in the government. And if you let that stuff get to you, I mean, you know, your head will bust open. Just you know, looking at the corruption on all fronts. But we understand, number one, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And that His purpose is to fix all of this mess. And He's going to do it. And He's going to do it in His time. And we can rest in that. And we can take comfort in that. And we can say, okay, Lord, You're going to take care of that. So now, what can I do in the situation that we find ourselves in? Rather than being paralyzed by the mess of it all. We're here to further the purpose of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Grace enables us to do that. These Hebrews, they're going into some stuff here. I mean, you think the government is corrupt today. These guys are heading into the thick of it. So they need to focus on their high priest. So Christ also, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5, also Christ glorified not Himself to be made a high priest, but He that said unto Him, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. As He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of His flesh, Jesus, when He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now we talked some about this last week when we talked about Christ being tempted in all points like as we are. But that verse there, verse 7, is a specific reference to Gethsemane. When the Lord, with strong crying and tears, prayed to him who was able to deliver him from death, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And we looked at the verse last week where the Lord said, "Don't you think," when Peter cut the guy's ear off, he says, "Don't you think that I can pray my Father right now and he'll send 12 legions of angels? But then how would his word be fulfilled?" So the Father was able to deliver him from that. But you see what the verse says? Supplication and strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Now what does that mean? The Lord cried unto him that was able to save him from death. And you think, reading the account back there, that the Father said no, right? The Lord went to the cross and he died. That verse says that he was heard. Well, let me ask you, was the Lord delivered from death? He wasn't at first. But was he delivered from death ultimately? Yes, he was. So he was heard. That prayer was answered. He was delivered from death in a spectacular way. Not the way that he prayed, but according to the Father's will, which was far more glorious than had a 12 legions of angels come down and just wiped all those guys out and let the Lord escape. He himself defeated death and rose from the dead, and God delivered him from death. That prayer was heard. Now, for you and for me, you know, again, this is coming off the heels of the Lord knows what it's like. You ever pray a prayer, didn't get answered just the way you wanted it to? Because God had other things in mind? Maybe greater things that you weren't aware of at first? Look, take a look at that. Mark chapter 14. Get Mark chapter 14. Let's get a couple passages. Mark chapter 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I won't put more than two on you at a time, but we're going to go to Deuteronomy in a minute. Mark chapter 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's nice. That's much better than my daughter's ringtone. It's like... where were we? Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 35. They're in the garden, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye, and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." We talked about that last week. How that the Lord, he's looking at these guys, and they want to stay up and support the Lord and watch and pray, but their eyes are heavy and they fall asleep. And he looks at that and he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But he's speaking that from his own experience. Because he just got done saying Father, deliver me from this. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. He knows, he's touched by the feeling of that infirmity. And again, he went away and prayed and spake the same words. That's a second time. When he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. You see that? The Lord prays three times for something that he's not going to get. And the third time, he says, it's enough. Come 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul, verse 7, talking about the revelations that he's getting, receiving from the Lord. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three times. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So you see that? The Lord Jesus Christ there in that garden, he had a will. He was in a situation, and he knew what he wanted. But it was sufficient for him. He said, it's enough that the Father's will is going to be done. That's sufficient for me. Paul here prays three times. Lord, take this thing from me. If it be possible, let this pass from me. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. You've got something in your mind that you think is best. I'm telling you that I've got something that is best. And what the Lord wants us to do is to trust Him beyond our own understanding, beyond what we may ask for or think is best. And let His grace suffice. Let it be sufficient. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Let's see it one more time. Make it chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. This is Moses now. Deuteronomy, we're standing on the border, getting ready to let the nation of Israel go on over. 40 years is up, and Moses is rehearsing everything that's happened. And he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23, pick it up there. He says, I besought the Lord at that time. Moses is praying. O Lord God, Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to Thy works and according to Thy might? I pray Thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him. For he shall go over with this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So there's Moses in the same situation. Lord, 40 years. 40 years. I've been leading this people according to your word, dealing with these stiff-necked, rebellious people. And we're here. We're here to the brink. I can see it. Let me go over. And the Lord said, I've got something else that needs to happen. My plan, let it suffice thee. Let it be sufficient that God's will is done. You know that my grace is sufficient for thee? You know, we think of that word sufficient. And we say, well, you know, sufficient. Well, that means just barely enough, right? It's sufficient. Well, when God uses that word, that word means filled, full, sufficient. Everything that's needed is there. That's sufficient. You think that you need what you're asking for. But what you need is for the will of God to be done. That's what you need. And that's sufficient. And the grace of God gives us the ability not only to bear with that, but to rejoice in that. Paul says, I'd rather rejoice in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Because this thorn in my flesh, this financial problem I'm dealing with, this relationship problem I'm dealing with, this physical thing that I'm going through, all of that stuff is important in my life. But up against the purpose of God, it pales. And if I got that thing that I was asking for at the expense of the will of God, would that suffice me? Would that be sufficient? What's sufficient is that God's will be done in my life. That's what's sufficient. So the Lord, though He were a son, we got to close up, He learned obedience by the things that He suffered back in Hebrews chapter 5. Though He were a son, He learned obedience. That's hearkening back to chapter 3 when He talked about Moses being a servant and Christ being a son over His own house. A servant learns obedience. And though Christ was a son, yet learned He obedience. He learned how to submit His own will as a man to His Father's will. And because of that, He qualifies as this great high priest who's able to stand between men and God. Faithful to God, compassionate and understanding toward human beings. Verse 9 will close. Being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. We've looked at that. Being made perfect before, the writer said earlier that it pleased the Father to perfect Him through sufferings. That's the same idea here. That perfection is that resurrection. The Lord was perfect. He was sinless before, but He was perfected through the suffering of death. And now He is the forerunner, the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. He's the first. He's the beginning. He's the arche. He's, the other passage called Him the captain of our salvation. He was the first. He went through it all so that he could take these Hebrew believers and you and me along with him. Aren't you glad that the Father didn't answer the prayer the way it was prayed? But he did answer it. And he answered it in such a way that you and I, we can stand here together this morning and glory in that future that the Lord Jesus Christ went ahead and trailblazed and opened the way so that we could come. And we will leave it there. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us to the degree that he was willing to suffer the things that he did, to suffer your wrath on that cross so that we wouldn't have to. And Lord, I pray that we would be ever grateful and enjoy this privilege now of being able to serve, being able to let our lives reflect and fulfill not our will, but yours. Because, Father, we know that that's where the fullness is. In our Savior's name. Amen. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? Yes, sir. Yeah, so he's climbing the ladder in the Mormon church there. Well, we'll keep praying for him. But that's what they're calling it, the order of Melchizedek. So what was it before?
He was the Aaronic priest.
Okay, so they have the levels of priesthood that move from Aaronic to Melchizedekian. And he is now a Melchizedek. Well, let's keep building our prayers. And
then he also said that when I was reading 2 Corinthians 5:16-18,
mm-hmm.
it talks about the spirit of the promise that was given to us. Mm-hmm. He says that God made a covenant, okay, and not with us, I said.
Yeah.
Covenant with Israel.
Yeah.
Because when Abraham made the covenant, he was circumcised. That was the promise was 400 years before.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? That's what I was trying to tell him.
Mm-hmm.
The promise was given while he was uncircumcised.
Yeah.
But he just doesn't.
He wants to be a part of the covenant. Yeah.
He wants to be a part of the covenant.
And all that does is detract from the grace of God and the true power that he wants to work in us today.
I know.
I want to comment on that a little bit.
Yeah.
What I found is that it's almost futile to debate doctrine with people who are in these different religious belief systems. I find that it's almost like hitting a brick wall
with
doctrine. In those situations, I just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because that person has to come. He's in a religious, he's under a religious spirit. And until he knows Christ and the salvation of Christ like you do, he's not going to be able to hear the truth of God's word.
Yeah.
So, in my experience, it's just the most powerful thing you can say to him is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to him.
Yeah.
And he has to believe and come, you know, come to a salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that's when he's going to be delivered from all of that religious doctrine that's captive
right now. Yeah, Paul.
You got to hear the gospel of Christ.
Yeah, Paul says, I determine to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I know as far as as far as y'all are concerned, you know. Yes, but Bill understands that. I don't know if he's saved or not, only that the Lord knows them that are His. But if you ask him, you know, how are you going to heaven, as I have, he'll tell you, because Jesus died for my sins. But I, you know, that's an excellent point. There's a foundation there in that. That if you don't get, and even if you understand, you know, some of it, if you don't get that foundation, there's nothing. There's no step to step on to get you any further.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And also, it's friends with them. You speak the Catholicism, and when I was reading the excerpts from the Bible, you know, the Gospel of Christ, you know, he says, that's very interesting, he says. When I read Romans and different parts of the Bible,
yeah,
he said, that's very
interesting. The Pauline epistles.
See, yeah. What happened was a seed was planted.
Yeah, yeah.
You know what I mean? Now, I've gotten other waters. Right, but God gives the increase.
Amen.
Only God gives the increase.
Amen. So we will continue to pray for Bill and company. Yeah.
Right.
Yep.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thanks, guys.
Thank you so much.